Let's turn now in the scriptures to the Song of Songs and chapter 4. And the Song of Songs chapter 4, we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16. And we should give our attention a very important passage for us to know. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful in Christ that you speak to us, that you breathe out to your word, and it is applicable in all of its parts to our lives, to equip us for every good work, to teach us what we ought to believe concerning God, and to also communicate to us what is required of us for this life. So give us now faith in life, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 4, the Song of Songs, verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. These are God's words. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones, on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies, until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water, and streams flowing from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. And those are God's words. Hopefully, now that we've kind of gone a little bit through the Song of Songs here, you might have understood more of what is happening there in chapter 4. The last chapter, if you remember, it was a couple weeks ago, was the bride speaking, the church, about seeking Christ and loving Him with all her heart and soul and mind and strength. The wedding on that, after the wedding, the way on the way to be consummated, the great marriage between Christ and the church. The bride carried on the king, her husband's, Christ's bed and chariot, protected and secure in Christ perfectly. And now in the fourth chapter, Christ speaks. And he speaks about his lovely bride. And here we'll find great encouragement based in what Christ thinks about us, the church. based on how Christ looks at us, and hopefully our minds and hearts will be transformed and loving Christ even more because of it. The first point, Christ speaks to His, as He says to His bride, the church, He says, "You are beautiful." That's the first point. You are beautiful. The church is beautiful. And this we find especially in verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 says, "How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead." And now I know where we come from. I know, you know, when we think of what Christ thinks of us, we have it right before us in our passage, what He thinks of us, and yet we often think the opposite, don't we? Why and how could He love us and find us so beautiful? One commentator says this, and very important as we open chapter 4. He says, "The soul thus conveyed to the bosom of Jesus is oppressed with a deepening sense of unworthiness and finds difficulty in believing there can be so glorious a destiny awaiting us. Conscious of our corruptions and shortcomings, we cannot understand how the pure eyes of Jesus can see anything in us attractive." Hence, He takes special pains to enlarge on this point and assure us how greatly He delights in beholding our ripening graces. This is the portion of the Scriptures which sets forth what is thought by Christ, the King of Glory, concerning those who are despised and offcast by the world. You understand what He was saying? You have to agree with Him. Because we believe we are completely unworthy to be found in Christ, to be found in what Christ describes us as in this passage. But we need to remember this is what Jesus sees when He looks at the church. This is what Jesus thinks of His church today. And so if you're a child of God, a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, assures you here, as you are part of the church, as you're part of the bride, that He holds you in such high regard and honor that His heart is delighted in you. His heart is delighted by you. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are." Who says that? Christ says that. How beautiful you are. Of all the lessons we must learn, this one, we know that we are very reluctant to learn. But once learned, beloved, it is one of the most comforting lessons to our hearts. He exclaims how beautiful we are. And yet by our own nature, apart from Christ, we know there is no beauty in us. There is nothing in us to give reason why we should be loved by Christ and be found beautiful by Him. And so we remember, like chapter 1, verse 5, you remember what it said, saying of ourselves, "I am black. I'm unclean. I'm corrupt by nature. That's who I am in myself." And all of who are Christ can say that. And when we believe the gospel for the first time, it's very difficult then to, if we truly understand that about ourselves, and as we continue understanding it and growing in that understanding of how black we are, and what Christ did for us and who He is, it's very difficult, impossible without Christ, to see truly what Christ thinks of us and see it for what it truly is. But of ourselves, by ourselves, we're evil. What do we see so often if we are examining ourselves? We see there's no beauty in us. Even as Christians, we'll say there's nothing good in us of ourselves. There's nothing in us that is beautiful. All good, we would say, all of us would agree, all good comes from Christ. All good comes from Christ. He's beautiful. And the more that we grow as Christians in the church, as the church, we realize that we are more sinful than we first thought. We are more black than we first thought. And yet here, beloved, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, remember, He has perfect knowledge. Everything that goes against your logic, He has perfect knowledge and sight, and He says we are perfect in beauty. That's what He's saying here. The church is beautiful. He says it three times. He says it twice in verse 1. He says it once more in verse 7. And the question for us is, do you trust what Christ says? This goes to sola scriptura, the authority of Christ and His Word. This goes to the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. Is Christ, is the Scripture sufficient for you? This will tell you if you believe that or not. Do you trust what Christ says? Do you trust what He says in His Word? And we know the passage in Scripture says, let God be true and let every man be found a liar. The church is beautiful. Why do we know that? Because Christ says it. And therefore it is. In Christ and in His eyes we are complete, righteous, beautiful, perfect. Christ made us beautiful. Colossians 1 says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. He made you this way so you would be this way before Him. You are beautiful, Christian. He goes now through verse 7. He tells you seven things that describe the beauty that is found in the church of which you are all a part of. He says, first, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. The church has eyes like a dove. It's the same thing in chapter 1, verse 15. Your eyes are like doves, it says. And here it says, your eyes are like doves behind your veil, with the context of the wedding that just happened. Your eyes not piercing like an eagle's, but pure and chaste, they're humble. Modest eyes that discover a godly sincerity and a dove-like innocency. They're eyes that are enlightened in wonder and guided by the Holy Spirit. You might not think this about yourself, but this is what Christ sees. When He sees the church as a corporate body, this is what He sees. The bride of Christ. This is His bride, and He knows her better than you do. You only see a little aspect, a little snippet of the church of which you are a part of. You do not see the church throughout the world and the church in all times as He does. But here's His bride that He's describing. And you're part of that. He knows you better than you do. And this eye defines the church because this eye is the eye of faith. That constantly looks to Christ alone for salvation. That's what the church does. The church constantly looks to Christ for salvation. Humbly doing so, like the dove. And secondly, it says, your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. You think of this, we think of 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about the woman's hair, and which we studied before a little bit, that shows the hair the Lord gives to the woman is a great ornament. It's precious. The Lord, Jesus counts the number of hairs on our heads. He knows them. And so as the woman's hair in 1 Corinthians 11 is her glory and used in Scripture to symbolize her subjection to her husband, so that is what is shown here. Showing the bride's willing subjection to Christ, which is beautiful in His eyes. When the church is subjecting herself, submitting herself to Christ, this is beautiful. To Christ. You remember also in the building of the temple they used goat hair in part of the construction. There's a reason. It was because it was precious and strong. And they come, here it says, from descending from Mount Gilead. A very fruitful place. These goats. And so you are beautiful in the sight of Christ because you are innocent. That's the first thing. And then secondly, because you're submissive to Him. Third, verse 2. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young. He says, your teeth are like a flock. You should get that they are, therefore, numerous. And yet, the teeth of these sheep are not harmful. The teeth of sheep are not harmful. They're not ravenous creatures. They're not like lions or wolves. or anything like that, but as you may know, the sheep, they're quite peaceful and generally clean. And the image here is that they've come up from their washing. Christ the bride, of course, has been washed by the Lamb. And they've had their wool cut off, they're shorn, and they're clean and smooth. All these things communicating the peacefulness and being clean of God's saints, the church, his bride. Why? Because they've been washed in the blood of Christ. They're not being barren also, but they're producing twins, it says. It communicates fruitfulness. And the gospel ministry in the church also producing fruit. There's not any who are lost among the young. All who are brought into the church, the elect of God, those who truly believe on the salvation, they are not lost, not one. And so you are beautiful in the sight of Christ because first, you're innocent. Second, you're submissive to Him. And then you're clean and fruitful. And fourth, verse 3, your lips are like a scarlet thread and your mouth is lovely. John Gill has much better comments than I could make, so he says this, and it's a lengthy quote. As lips are the instruments of speech, the words of the church and of all true believers may be designed. What is said by them in their prayers, so he's talking about the lips and the teeth, or the lips, excuse me. So he gives the application to prayers, which are filled not with great swelling words of vanity, exalting themselves and magnifying their works like the Pharisee, but with humble confessions of sin and acknowledgments of their unworthiness of mercy, and they are constant, like one continued thread. They go on praying all their days in a scarlet color, may denote the fervency of them, whereby they become available with God and the acceptableness of them to God. Through the mediation of Christ, whose blood, and not any worthiness of theirs, is pleaded in them. Their words of praise also may be signified hereby, which are not filled with big swollen encomiums of themselves and of what they have done, but with expressions of the goodness and grace of God to them, and with a thankfulness for all His mercies, both temporal and spiritual, bestowed upon them. And these are hearty and sincere, coming from a heart inflamed with the love of God, which makes such lips like look like scarlet, and that being in great esteem may intimate the acceptableness of them to God through the blood and sacrifice of Christ. And so he talks about the lips here being that which praise and praises God, and know that it's beautiful to Christ. And so you, the church, are beautiful in the sight of Christ because you're innocent, submissive to Him, clean and fruitful, and from your mouth comes prayers and petitions and praises. Fifth, second half of verse 3, your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. If you know pomegranate, you see the beauty, you have to see the beauty, you have to cut into it to open it up. The inside are the seeds in this reddish liquid, and inside it's very beautiful. And just as the inside is beautiful of the bride, our Lord uses that in describing from the fruit, the church on the surface. She may not appear that beautiful or fruitful, but inside she is great. She has great beauty and fruit being produced. And it is that beauty that Christ sees, and that's what He finds beautiful and loves. You are beautiful in the sight of Christ because you're innocent, you're submissive to Him, clean and fruitful, and from your mouth comes praises and petitions to Him, and you are lovely to look at. And fruitful. You're lovely to look at. And fruitful. Sixth, verse 4. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones, on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. It beholds not just their eyes. And so, as we look at all these different descriptions so far, He doesn't just look at the eyes, the hair, the teeth, the lips, the temples. He also looks at the neck. Kind of making His way down the body. He's looking at the various aspects of His bride, and every part is beautiful. One commentator says this, it is not the stiff neck of unbroken pride, Isaiah 48 verse 3 or Acts 7 verse 51, or the burdened neck of legal bondage, Lamentations 1:14, Acts 15:10. So it's not the stiff neck of unbroken pride or the burdened neck of legal bondage, but the erect neck of gospel freedom in Christ. Isaiah 52, verse 2. It is the erect neck of gospel freedom in Christ. This neck is strong and holds up the ornaments, the adornments of Christ like ours do of jewelry or necklaces. And so you are beautiful in the sight of Christ because you're innocent, submissive to Him, clean and fruitful. From your mouth comes praises and petitions. You're lovely to look at and fruitful, and you are free in Christ, just as we heard this morning. But interesting, you are submissive, but free. That's what he talks about there. You are submissive, but free. And then seventh, the last one, which these seven are different commentators all have given these seven. That's the right there in the Word of God. You see them. This is the seventh one, verse 5. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. So here's Christ passionate about the beauty of His bride. You're looking at all the features of His bride, the church, His wife, showing how utterly beautiful she is, and focuses on the two breasts of the church, which many commentators say is the Old and New Testaments, that are upheld by the church and proclaimed. These are truly Christ, and yet the church bears them forth in proclamation and good works and bringing up their children unto Christ through them. They are perfect in harmony and fully and full of every good thing for the church, even to nourish the church as a mother does her child. And to that, for Christ is beautiful. Or that to Christ is beautiful. Verse 6, until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So unto Christ you are so beautiful that He is pleased to choose her over the rest, to be His rest forever. That's what's described in verse 6, is resting with the bride. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. That's what Christ does for us. And so you, the church, are beautiful in the sight of Christ. Again, because you're innocent, you're submissive to Him. You're clean and fruitful. From your mouth comes praises and petitions to Him. You're lovely to look at. You're beautiful and fruitful and free, proclaiming and living out the entirety of the Scriptures. You are beautiful to Christ. So verse 7, he summarizes again. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. By God's grace to you, church, you are beautiful. You might not think it, you might not believe it, but Christ said it and says it and has showed it to you now. And so we all better be changing how we think and how we believe right now. Christ says you are beautiful. The second point, you are loved. You are loved. Christ loves the church. Our bridegroom loves us so much that He wants to commune with us. That's verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. Yes, we are, as a church, to come with Christ wherever He takes us. And a faithful bride will follow. We are to come away from who? When we are married. We come away from our father and mother. We could add to that our sister, our brother, everything. We come and we cleave only to Christ, our husband, our bridegroom. You notice the language of verse 8 also. Come with me from this place and from that place, from that place, from them, from these things. You're coming from those things that were once yours and important to you, but no longer are they that important. Now you must come to the one whom your soul loves and who loves you. Cleave to Christ alone. Go with Him wherever He goes. Why? Because He wants you to be with Him. He loves you. And if you remember back in the last chapter, you're seeking for Christ, hoping that He doesn't leave you. But what happens if He does leave you? Then you go after Him. And you go with Him. Verse 9. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. And he's talking about your love, the bride's love for Christ. But we know that you love because He first loved you. And here He's speaking to you, His bride, declaring His love for you. And as He takes in your love for Him, He's declaring He loves you. He loves it when you love Him. And here He's, as He's speaking to you, His bride, you're not just His bride, He says, you're His sister. You're His sister. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. You look at the language, you the bride cause Christ's heart to beat faster. That's poetic language, of course, but you know what that means if you think of your own spouse. Just a single glance at him, just a look, and he loves you with all of his being. His heart, poetically, begins pounding and with excitement. And so you are called here to look upon Christ with love in your heart, and you will know His love. Look at Him through His Word, and He will shower you with His graces. Verse 10, the bride's love. Christ says, your love towards Him is better than wine. Again, remember, on the earth, the greatest blessing really communicated by symbolism is often communicated or paralleled or symbolized with wine. But Christ the bride exclaimed in chapter 1, your love is better than wine. That's what the bride said of Christ. Your love, Christ, is better than wine. But that's also what Christ says of you. How much better is your love than wine? He loves your love for Him. Wine symbolizes in Scripture the highest blessing. But no, there's something better than that. More grander than, and more beautiful. Your love for Christ is better. And the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices, it says. Christ is in love with you, even when what He, by His grace, has placed upon us, having anointed us with His Holy Spirit, which is what the oil symbolizes. Remember in like Samuel and Kings, anytime they were putting oil on the head, it was the anointing with oil. Or the psalm that talks about Aaron, the oil coming down upon his head and down his beard. And that fruit of the Spirit that's created in us, and those things all produce the sweet aroma to our Savior, to our King, to our husband, and He loves the fruit that's produced in you by the Spirit. He loves you. He loves your fruit. All those things producing a sweet aroma to our Savior and King, and He loves it. He loves you. Verse 11, your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. That which comes forth from your lips, he's saying, is like honey and milk. We know that's really good stuff in the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Like a land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. And what comes forth from our lips, as he says, is honey and milk, nutritious and sweet, all coming from your tongue. And what comes from your tongue's bride? It's the praises of Christ. It ought to be the praises of Christ. You're thanking Him and praising Him with your love for Him. You're communicating your love for Him. You're adoring Him. You're testifying of how lovely He is, and He soaks that up. He loves that as you're loving as you love Him. But these are not just on your tongue. These are, it says, under your tongues. These are the thoughts in your mind that you never express. He loves your righteous thoughts that you never speak, that you never proclaim. The praises. He loves those praises you hold back from Him. He doesn't love how you hold them back from Him, but He loves that you have them in your mind and in your heart. He loves praises and the blessed things you think of Him. But even those thoughts that words can never express, He says the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. The fragrance, probably like the smell of the cedar trees, which is mentioned in other places of Scripture with this very similar phrasing here. The cedar trees. It's a sweet and strong smell if you ever cut a cedar tree or went near it. One commentator says these garments are the garments of salvation that He has wrought and bought for us, which He brought to us and put upon us, the garments of imputed righteousness, garments of imparted righteousness for sanctification, garments of grace and holiness. And verse 12, a garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates, your choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water and streams flowing from Lebanon. You, the bride, Christ looks at you and He sees a garden. He calls you a garden. You're a garden flourishing with good works. Works done for Him. Works done for Him. Works that He has created in us that we heard this morning. As we describe the church, we could say as a garden, we are planted by His grace. We're watered by His Spirit, and so much so that there comes forth this great fruit from this garden, from us. And actually it is pleasant in smell. It has a sweet, pleasant smell. That's what's described here. Wonderful fragrances of a fruitful garden. And coming forth from you, streams or rivers of water that go out to all the world, that are declaring your love for Christ and His love for you. Look at yourselves and think. You might think, I'm not beautiful. I'm in sin. I still have sin. There's no way Christ would look at me and say, you are beautiful. My works are puny and frail, not very good at all. But you need to ask the question about what does Christ see in His church? What Christ sees and hears from you, the church, even knows from your thoughts, they are very pleasant thoughts. They are rich, they're sweet fragrances, the smell of which moves His heart towards you. He loves you and He believes and stated that you are gorgeous, you are beautiful in His sight. You know that. You ought to know that. You must know that and believe that. And so as the bride, as we conclude, says in verse 16, responding to Christ, the bride basically says, may that be true of me. And that's what we ought to be saying ourselves and praying. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south, make my garden. Right? Christ has said, your garden. You are a garden. And now the bride says, make my garden breathe out fragrance. And let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved, that's Christ, may my beloved come into His garden, into me, and eat its choice fruits. That's what we should want. And so if Christ sees us as beautiful, if He sees us and He loves us, then that's what we should want of ourselves. So she says, may it be just as Christ said. May I, the bride, be just what my husband and king said. That my garden, the church, would breathe out such fragrance. May His love and works, who He is, be preached to all. May He come into me, partake of His love. That He's worked in me. true communion with Christ and His bride. And church, you need to remember here, one of the most important things for the Christian to know, for your sanity, for your heart, for your good, Christ says to you, you are beautiful and you are lovely. He loves you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you in Christ, your Son. We are thankful for your word here. We know what Christ says. It is very difficult for us to believe it, though, and trust the word of Christ. And so, Father, here calls us to trust and believe that we in Christ are beautiful, and that we are loved by Him. We as individuals are not very good looking. We have many flaws, but together as the church, as the bride, we are beautiful and loved by Him. May we be able to truly see how Christ describes us here in our very lives. These many things as He describes us, may we be able to see it. Produce fruit in us, Father. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.